So good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. If you're new or relatively new, welcome. So glad you chose to be here and worship with us today. And I pray that God just has a special blessing in store for you, that he just pours it out on you and just that you receive it. You just know that you're welcome and wanted and needed here, and you're loved beyond anything that you could even imagine by a wonderful Heavenly Father. And I pray that today you just receive all kinds of blessings. At the end of the service, we're going to have a special time of communion. And so towards the end, there's going to be some helpers that are going to be passing out the cups. And there's going to be some that are gluten-free and some that are not. And so you take whichever one you need. And then just hold on to that until I get to that part. And we'll give you further instructions from there. This morning we're going to continue on, or maybe we're starting this series, and I say that of one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of James, and I say the continuing or starting because last week we started, but we barely got started, right? I mean, we got through an introduction and we read verse 1 of James, and so we're going to pick up today and really start diving in, and so I'm praying that you came equipped with safety gear, you know, strap it on and get ready. We're going to go at it and see what God has for us this morning. So let's recite our family declaration, and then we'll jump into scripture. Words will be on the screen, so please help me out. Everybody, here we go. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All right. If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, last week we did read verse 1, but since we're so early in the study, we're just going back and read that one again, okay? James chapter 1 and verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. First of all, let's go back. Dear brothers and sisters. Now, in verse 1, James comes out and admits that I'm writing this to Jewish believers scattered abroad, right? But we also can recognize that God decided that it was appropriate to put the book of James in his holy and precious word. Therefore, it's not just for Jews anymore, is it? Hello? It's for us. Amen? So when he says, dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Okay? And then we keep reading. It says, when troubles of any kind come your way. I want to first pick on that word, when, okay? Because sometimes that we just gloss right over that thing. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way. It didn't say if. Hey, like, you know, we're going to live this perfect, wonderful life once you become a follower of Jesus. Everything is going to be wonderful. But if there's ever a time, no, he doesn't say that. He says, when. It's inevitable. When troubles come your way. Right? It's, I don't know why we act so surprised. Do you? It's like, all of a sudden, if a trouble or a trial or some kind of testing comes our way, we just, pow, like it just smacked us out of nowhere. And we're like, what did I do to deserve this? Right? What's going on? Why do we act so surprised when James lays it out here and he says, when troubles of any kind come your way? Okay, which brings us to our very first thought, and that is this, write it down. Trials are inevitable. Trials are inevitable. You're not going to get around them. You're not going to bypass them. You're not going to escape them. Trials are inevitable. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church, where it's my job to make you feel really good about everything in life, right? Trials are inevitable. It's just going to happen. Even Jesus wanted to make sure that we were very clear on this. And so he tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you all of this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Here on earth you will. Not might, not maybe, not kind of, sort of, wonder if things turn out this way. He says, here on earth you're gonna have, and not just one or two. He says, here on earth you're gonna have many trials and sorrows. It's gonna happen. He said, but then he says, but take heart, right? That those words, take heart, means be encouraged. Grab hold of hope. There's going to be stuff that happens, but be encouraged. Okay, because these, and Scripture says, these momentary troubles, these setbacks, we look at them and we're like, man, this is crazy big. This is, I don't know if I can escape this. It seems insurmountable. But God's like, you know, it's really not all that big. I've already taken care of all of this stuff. It's actually quite small in comparison, but for you it's big. I get it. He says, but take heart, be encouraged. Hold on to hope, because I have already handled all of those smaller things, and I have handled all of the bigger things. I have overcome the whole world. Amen? What a Savior we serve. He says, I've not only taken care of this, but I've taken care of everything. Prepared you for eternity. So you're going to have some stuff. You're going to go through some trials. Okay? Don't be surprised. Don't freak out. You're going to go through stuff. But be encouraged. Hold on to hope, because I've overcome the world. See, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Trials are inevitable. You are going to endure that. Now, when we read that, does James say, so when these trials come, just hunker down in the basement and wait for the storm to clear? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, when they come, they're coming, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, he didn't say the trials were joy. He said, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You know, you've heard the expression, like, when life gives you lemons, what do? See, y'all know, you make some lemonade, right? Trials are going to come, so look at it and go like, what can I do? How can this be an opportunity for me to become stronger, for me to grow, for me to become better, for me to be more loving and kind? How can I become more like Jesus through this? He says, troubles, trials, testings, they're going to come. He's writing to believers. He's not talking to those that are still without hope and without Christ. He's writing to believers. Dear brothers and sisters, you're going to go through the fire. It's inevitable. You can't escape it. But consider it an opportunity for great joy. But then the question always comes, and I don't know if y'all are anything like me, but I'm always asking questions like, but why the trials in order to have an opportunity for great joy? Can't we just skip the trials? Can't we skip the opportunity and just give us great joy? Right? That just seems like that would be better. Which brings us to our second thought, is this: trials have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. You may not like to hear that. We may not like to experience that, but trials have a purpose. They're designed by God. Listen, difference between trials and temptations. Okay, let's make this clear. Trials are designed by God for our good and His glory. Temptations are not. Okay, let's just be clear. When people talk about trials and temptations, they're separate. And trials are designed by God for our good. Now, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 3. Keep reading. For you know, everybody say no, that when your faith is tested, say tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. We read that verse, and in our American instant immediate gratification mindset, that just seems foreign to us. Doesn't it? Like, why wait? I mean, isn't there a shortcut? Isn't there a way to bypass? Isn't there a loop around the trials? You know, why do we have to go through this process for when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, and when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, and then you won't need anything? Do we really have to go through all of that? Isn't there a shorter process? And the answer is no. And that's why I get so frustrated and perplexed by preachers and sermons that tell us that God is just interested in us being happy, healthy, and wealthy. Because that is not what I find in the Bible. That's not what James says, and that's not what many of his colleagues said either. Let's look at a few. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have your Bible, flip over or back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Like, in other words, don't freak out, right? You're acting like, whoa, what have I done wrong? Chill out. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the world, to all the world. Right? He's like, don't panic. Don't be surprised when you're going through these trials. Instead, be very glad. You know, James says, consider an opportunity for great joy. Peter says, be very glad. Why? Because these trials are preparing us. We're sharing in the suffering with Christ so that one day we can experience and see and be part of when Jesus is revealed in all of his glory to the world. Amen? Wow, what a small price to pay, isn't it? You're like, oh, you don't know the stuff I'm going through, preacher. I don't need to know. Because all I know is Jesus paid the price, and eternity is a long, 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 long time. And even if I have to endure 50, 60, 100 years of wah, stuff, trials, difficulties, pain, sorrow, it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed and the glory we'll experience in heaven. Amen? Oh my, his glory is revealed to all the world. That's why, is because we're getting prepared. Suffering with him. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 through 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you. And anybody get their feelers hurt when people say you're a Jesus freak and you're like, oh, why are people going to pick on me, right? What's Jesus say? God blesses you when you're persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sort of evil things against you because you are my followers. What's Jesus say? Be happy about it. You see a theme here? James is like, consider an opportunity for great joy. Peter says, be very glad. Jesus says, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. In other words, hey, you're in good company. We're like, no one's ever experienced the stuff I'm going through. Ah, bull. Right? The prophets know. The prophets experienced the same thing. You're in great company. We're suffering. Sometimes, but it will happen. It's coming. And then one of my favorites is Paul writing to Church of Rome. He's writing, he says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 through 37. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? It's a question he's asking. Like, it's a question we go through. We're going through trials and sorrows, and we're like, I don't know, maybe I just torqued God off. Maybe I'm being punished. You know, well, maybe it's what I got coming to me, right? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have troubles or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? That covers a whole lot of stuff, doesn't it? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. And then Paul comes back to answer the question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? No. 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 No, despite all of these things, despite all of the trials and sorrow and troubles and testings that you're going through, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It doesn't get any better than that. Listen, if we truly want to be full-on, fully devoted followers of Jesus, there's no shortcut. He's using these trials. He's developed these trials to help us, to purify us, to strengthen us, to prepare us, to equip us. There's no shortcut in life. Watch this. Trials are inevitable. Misery is optional. Think about that for a moment. In life, trials are inevitable, but misery is optional. So how can we avoid being miserable through the trials? Because we're going to go through the trials. Everybody agree with me? Church? Yeah. We're going to go through the trials. But how can we go through them without being miserable? I got a couple of ideas, a couple of suggestions. Number one, consider the trials with the right attitude. Consider the trials with the right attitude. It's easier said than done, isn't it, though? Right? As we're before we enter into one, or after we come out of one, it's easier to say, like, you know, it's just important to have the right attitude. That's what it is right there. Right? It's easier said than done. Say, I know I got to have the right attitude, but when you're going through it, it's not so fun. It's not so easy to say. I mean, attitude is a big deal. I had a phone conversation with a young man yesterday from our church, and he's going through some stuff, like some serious stuff. He's going through some stuff, but this young man is going at it with such incredible grace and humility and maturity that he says, you know what, I've got to do this, but I know that God's going to use it, and God's going to strengthen me. He goes, I know I can do it, and I'm just doing it looking for how God wants to shape me and make me into more of a devoted follower of Jesus. And I'm like, oh my goodness, young man, you got it, you got it. Attitude is a big deal, because a lot of times, I'll be one to admit, sometimes when I'm going through a trial, I might just quickly glance up and go, really? Why me? Anybody ever said, why me? Or how about, why now? Horrible timing, God. I mean, this is the wrong time. Why me? Why now? Why this? Can you do that? Not that? Right? Those three questions are really prominent when it comes to having the right attitude. Like, why me? Why now? Why this? Right? But instead, what we need to do is allow God to shape up our attitude. And instead of saying, why me? Why now? Why this? Why not me? Thank you, God, that you would count me worthy to suffer shame for your name. Why not me? God, if you can use this to somehow bring you glory and make me better in the process, bring it. There's a song, an old song, it's probably back in the 2000s, I guess. It talks that, you know, say 20-some years ago is what I meant to say. It's like a long time ago for me. Some of you are like, I wasn't even born yet. Meh. Right? But it talks about bring the rain. The words are like, if that's what it takes to be all in with you, Jesus, bring the rain. Right? Attitude is everything. Jesus, use this trial to make me stronger, to make me more like you. Bring yourself glory through what you're having me go through at this moment. Attitude is really key. And that's something that you can go through these trials and be miserable if you don't have the right attitude. Here's the second one. Comprehend that the trials are necessary. Comprehend that the trials are actually necessary. And in the scripture we just read, and it says, for you know, remember I had you repeat that word? That when your faith is tested, and I had you repeat that word too, know is a key word. For you know, even though we don't see it, even though we don't feel it, even though we don't understand, We can know that what God is doing is for our good and His glory. We can know. And that's what James is getting at. And he says, for we know. Don't forget. Don't get lost. Don't be listening to the lies of the devil and the world and the people around you that think they're trying to do you a favor. They're not. This is what you have. You have the Word of God. It's precious. It's holy. It's right. It's what you need. It's your authority. And we know that you're working all things for our good and your glory. And then there's the word tested, right? It's the other word I had you repeat. For we know that when we are tested, this is the Greek word dokimos. Everybody say dokimos. And this is a word that would be, it's actually a word that would be put on a pottery pot after it came out of the fire, the kiln, and it had no cracks. It survived, it weathered, it was successful. It's stamped on the bottom of this pot, and it's like, this one made it. This one is approved for use. It's good to go. It went through the fire, and it stood the test. Dokimos. Like opposite, there is a word that it sounds very, very similar, but you got to be careful. It's adokimos. Everybody say adokimos. Someone once used that word directly to me, because so you can tell they were a Greek scholar. They must know everything about the Bible. They must be just right next to Jesus. But they looked at me, and because of some stuff in my past, in my life, they declared, and they used the Greek, and said that I was adokimos, unfit for use. Well, praise God, love you too, right? Dokimos. It's that stamp on the bottom of the pottery, and it's the stamp that when you go through, you know that God is using this trial, this testing, for our good. Is that me? Sorry. Woo! I get excited. That we know that this testing is for our good and His glory, and this testing, God already sees it. We are stamped approved. We go through the fire, and we did not crack. We come through successful, approved for the Master's use. See, watch this. God's purpose is not to pamper you. It's to perfect you. Does that mean sinless? No. It means to complete you, to make you like Jesus here in this world. God's purpose is to perfect you, not pamper you. You think, well, God, can't you just love on me a little bit more? Hold back some of those testings and those trials. Can't you just make me, can't you just love, right? And God says, I'm not coming to pamper you. I'm coming to do what's best and right for you. You see, even, now watch this, those two things, right? Have the right attitude and know that they're necessary. We can have the right attitude and we can know that the trials are necessary and we can still stumble. And I want to offer you two things, two ways that I've seen as I'm studying through this text that can be stumbling blocks for us as believers, dear brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus. You're going to go through this stuff. But when you go through, you can know that you know that you know, and that you can be the testing. That may be up here, huh? Up here, it's down here. All right, we'll go with that for a minute. May I be able to stand still? No, I can't talk without my hands. So even though we have the right attitude and we know that the testings are necessary, we can still stumble. And I want to offer you just a couple of things that cause us to stumble as I read James chapter 1 here. Number one is lack of wisdom. Lack of wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So a lot of times people, what is wisdom? Let me just say, wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is not intelligence. Because there's a lot of intelligent people. There's a lot of smart people that don't have the wisdom to blow over a blade of grass on a windy day. right? Wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective. James doesn't tell us to pray that we can escape the trials. He tells us to pray so that we can have the wisdom to know what God is doing in and through these trials. See, if we can get the wisdom and see things from God's perspective, then we go through the trials, we know they're going to come, we know that it's for our good, we're trying to have the right attitude, and now we look at it and we have the wisdom of God, and if we lack it, we need to ask Him, and He says He'll give it to us. He will not hold it back from us. The wisdom is what we need to be like, oh. And so sometimes, I got to be honest, for me, like, sometimes the wisdom comes afterwards. Or maybe it came and I just didn't see it until afterwards, but I'll look back and I'm like, oh, that's what you were doing, God. You're so smart, right? You're so good. So the wisdom is being able to see. So James doesn't say, pray that you can avoid it, because they're inevitable. You can't avoid the trials. You can't avoid the testings. But what we need to do is pray for wisdom and ask God to show us what He wants us to see through it and what He wants us to experience and how He wants to shape us and make us through the experience, through the trial, through the storm, through the fire. What do you want as an end result? Wisdom helps us discern that. And watch this. God won't change your situation until you allow the situation to change you. So God's taking you through something. It has a purpose. Trials have a purpose. See, sometimes James keeps coming back. He's kind of redundantly repeating, but in different ways and different words, saying things. Like he's not gonna take the trial away until the trial has done its work and done what God wants done in your life. So God won't change your situation until your situation has a chance to change you. Here's the second thing that can have us stumble in this process of enabling or persevering through trials: lack of faith. Lack of faith. Look at verses 6-8. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Have I told you that James is one of my favorite books of the Bible? But one of the reasons is because of his word pictures. I love that. We're going to get into some of these in the next couple of chapters, also all the way through the book. His beautiful word pictures. Divided loyalty. He's like, some of you, your loyalty is half in the world, half in the kingdom. You want to listen to what Jesus says, but you also want to listen to what the world has to tell you. You want to be in heaven and taste all of the riches of glory, but you really want to wait on that and enjoy all of the stuff that God has for you here in this world. You want the best of both worlds. You want God, but you also want the world. And he says, don't expect to receive anything. God is not going to calm your storm. God is not going to move your mountains when you have divided loyalty. Loyalty split between God and the world. See, wisdom and faith, if you lack of wisdom, a lack of faith, wisdom and faith keep us on course. Verse 9. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. Now, we're going to talk more about this. James has a lot to say about wealth and the rich and the poor. And we're going to get into more of that. But suffice it to say, and I think it's very clear, and I want you to understand something. Having wealth is not a sin. It's when wealth has you that it's a sin. Having money and lots of it is not a sin. But when all of that money has you, then it's sin. Having lots of stuff is not a sin. It's when the stuff has you that you enter into the world of sin. Does everybody follow that? Does it make sense? Okay. And what James is saying in these verses to us today, very succinctly and simply, is for those who don't have a lot of material possessions, be of good cheer. Be encouraged, because great is your reward in heaven. Your riches in heaven are going to far exceed anything you could ever accrue here. But in the meantime, stay humble. I mean, we can be like, right? Look what I got coming to me. He's saying, your riches are coming. But in the meantime, stay humble. And to the rich, the message is, just remember, your riches are not going to travel with you into eternity. You enjoy them now, but they'll not follow you into eternity. So stay humble. In both, stay humble. To the rich, to the poor, stay humble. Verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Not only do we mature in the Lord, but we also receive blessings from him, a kind of his reward for us experiencing and going through enduring the ruckus, so to speak. And then when it's all said and done, one day we'll receive the crown of life. And the way I see that playing out, and I can't back it up entirely by scripture, and none of us can, but the way I see that playing out is one day I'm going to breathe my last, I'm going to step into the presence of Jesus, and I'm going to have a crown of life. And I'm going to walk up to Jesus face to face, and we're going to lock eyes, and he's going to give that piercing look of love and grace. And I'm going to fall to my knees, and I'm going to lay that crown at his feet and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Any testings you and I could go through, will go through, have gone through, they pale to nothing when we stand before the Lord and we see the love and grace and welcome in his eyes. For some of you, your picture of how this plays out is the prodigal. And when you breathe your last breath, you see the Father not only embracing, but running to you. However you paint that picture, you probably still can't paint it with enough beauty and love and grace and welcome that we'll really, really experience on that day. Let me leave you with a final thought for this morning. When we're talking about going through trials, testings, we think about the children of Israel. And this morning, we really should think about the children of Israel. You've been watching the news. Iran sent a whole bunch of missiles and drones into Israel airspace yesterday afternoon. We need to be praying for the nation of Israel. Let me rephrase that. We need to be praying for the people in Israel. We need to be praying that God protects those innocent people in Israel. And we need to be praying that the people of Israel turn and see Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. That's what we need to be praying for. But back to the children of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they experienced trials. 40 years of trials and testings. Let me ask you a question. Was it because God didn't want them to reach the promised land? Church? No, of course he did. But God was much more concerned about them reaching the promised land prepared than he was about them arriving early. And that's his message for us today. Going through the trials, he's so much more concerned about us reaching the end prepared than escaping the trials and just taking a shortcut anywhere. So with that, let me say this. Settle in. Settle in to this journey and allow God to do his good work in you. Because he is God, he is good, and he is completely trustworthy.